In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, May 19th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Since a mass kidnapping of schoolgirls by Boko Haram, a Muslim terrorist group, 2 years ago in Chibok, Nigeria, one of the 219 girls has returned. Nigerian hunters found 19-year-old Amina Ali Ngeki and her nursing baby wandering near the Sambisa forest. Amina was reunited with her mother on Tuesday. Amina spoke of the remaining girls still in captivity and those who have died. Bishoy Kamil Garas, an Egyptian Coptic Christian, says he still thanks God for everything after being jailed on false charges for over 3 years. According to Christian headlines, Bishoy's case is one of about two dozen defamation of religion cases filed in Egyptian courts every year. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Matthew 5:11-12. Sunday Adalaha, pastor of one of Europe's largest churches in Kiev, Ukraine, has admitted to multiple affairs with parishioners. Now, he's resisting church discipline from the Charismatic Embassy of the Blessed Kingdom of God for All Nations, according to a report from Christianity Today. The Apostle Jude warns of these leaders walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump has unveiled a list of 11 possible Supreme Court justices, and he's promising to stick with this list if elected. The Susan B. Anthony pro-life organization described the list as exceptionally strong, and the National Abortion Rights Action League used the phrase, quote, "a woman's worst nightmare," unquote. Pro-life advocates in Poland organized 140 marches across their country on Sunday, according to LifeSite News. Between 200,000 and 300,000 participated in the marches, which were started 10 years ago by the Center for the Support of Family and Life Initiatives. The theme of the march this year was "Every Life is Priceless." South Carolina lawmakers outlawed the murder of an unborn child after 19 weeks of gestation. But fewer than 30 of the approximately 6,000 South Carolina abortions per year are late term, according to South Carolina public health data. Also, a personhood amendment proposal is still alive in the South Carolina Senate. For more information on the amendment, visit the website personhood.sc. Is the Methodist Church poised to split? The Methodist Conference meeting in Portland, Oregon, is considering at least 100 proposals on sexual issues confronting the church this week. No resolution as of yet. Over 100 Methodist leaders, including pastors and elders, openly declared their homosexuality at the conference. The Methodists have lost 33% of their members since 1970, with 7 million members and only 3 million attending church regularly. Mark Tooley, president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, blames this decline on the denomination's seminaries. The World View spoke to Tooley about the decline of the United Methodist Church.
Liberal theology became predominant in United Methodism and all the mainline Protestant denominations starting early in the 20th century, taking over the seminaries and then working its way down through the ranks. And consequently, all the mainline Protestant churches began to decline in the early and mid-1960s and have declined every year in the U.S. for the last 50 years, having operating off of theologies that do not emphasize the need for conversion and repentance and transformation through Jesus Christ.
President Barack Obama appointed a man who identifies as a woman to serve on Faith-Based Neighborhood Partnerships Advisory Council. Barbara Satan, as he's called, was formerly on the United Church of Christ's Executive Council and was instrumental in introducing transgenders as leaders in this particular American religious group. As he warns of these sinful practices, God tells the Israelites in Leviticus 20, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." A California doctor, Esther Kwok, decided to donate one of her kidneys to the son of one of her patients, Jonathan Chan. Jonathan had suffered kidney disease for over 30 years, but with the donation, Jonathan is reportedly in good health. Dr. Kwok told the Gospel Herald, "I am a Christian, and I believe that God puts us in situations where he wants us to be his instruments." And that's the World View on this Thursday, May 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. My thanks to the 34 listeners who stepped up to the plate and made a pledge to support the World View in 5 minutes. If you're not among that number, prayerfully consider becoming one of 216 final listeners we need to find to make a pledge of just $20 a month. Go to theworldview.com and click on Give. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. You have to admit, the World View in 5 minutes is unique. Nobody else pairs the latest news stories with timeless scripture verses. The result? The Bible comes alive in the context of everyday news. To research, write, voice, and produce the World View costs money. If you value what we're doing, vote with your wallet. We need 250 listeners to pledge just $20 a month by May 31st. Go to theworldview.com, click on Give in the top right corner, and check the recurring donation box. It's just 64 cents a day. We've spent thousands to get this going, and now we need you to help keep it going. Let's proclaim to the world that God is at work in everyday news.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, host with you, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. During a period of time in which pop culture has way more influence upon the average kid than it did in the 1880s when Almanza Wilder was plowing his fields. Things way, way different today. At one point, it was parents and pastors that made a huge impact upon kids and developed the culture that continued from generation on to generation. But that's not the way it is anymore. Not since Frank Sinatra, not since Bing Crosby, Elvis Presley, and Justin Bieber. Certainly, pop culture is developing a whole new way of life and setting the worldview of the average young teen far more than any parent or pastor would. Indeed, that is the means by which apostasy has gone nationwide and worldwide, and that is the way in which the great ideas of the great philosophers, the humanist philosophers, who were abandoning a biblical world and life view in the 19th century, have mainstreamed their ideas. This is how the ideas of John Paul Sartre and Friedrich Nietzsche and others have mainstreamed themselves. People plug themselves into these matrixes that come out of Nashville and Hollywood, and it's pop culture that really sets their worldviews more than the public schools, more than the universities. Nobody pays much attention to boring teachers that are lecturing at the front of the classroom. No. The average person's worldview is set more by the pop culture than by anything else. It's not set by the schools, it's not set by the churches, and it's not set by parents. It is set by the pop culture. That's the point I make in my book, The Tattoo Jesus. Bill, I was on a flight out of Vegas last week and happened to be sitting next to a hip-hop star. And can't remember his name, but...
No, wait. Okay, first of all, flight out of Vegas, and second, next to a hip-hop star.
Yeah.
What?
Visiting family in Vegas.
Uh-huh.
And just happened to sit next to a guy who was flying into Denver from Las Vegas, and he grew up in Denver. He's now doing regular gigs in Las Vegas.
Yeah.
And he's got four kids, and I got a chance to talk to him a little bit about The Tattoo Jesus, my book on culture and music.
Yeah.
And we had a good conversation about it. I've studied hip-hop for a while. I've got three or four books on the history of hip-hop because it's very interesting. It's a good study of how cultures develop. And we had a good conversation, and he got to the point where he was relating to the things I was saying. He's got four children, as I said, and he sees
that as they isolate themselves into their own sphere of entertainment, they tend to abandon their parents' culture. And he began to see the same thing I was talking of in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. It happens as much in his family as it does in, you know, every other ordinary evangelical homeschooling family across this country. We're all dealing with the same issues, and it comes out of the rise of pop culture. And so we had a great conversation, and that brings up the issue of Justin Bieber. This is one of the more interesting stories of our day. For one thing, Justin Bieber has become a pretty significant star. In fact, he became the youngest male artist to debut at the top of the pop charts, earning him a Guinness World Record just a few months ago. I think this was one of the cuts off of his Purpose album.
Yep.
Justin Bieber, huge. The guy is at the top of the charts. He's at the top of his game. And here's the word. He's become a believer. Not a believer. Now, it turns out Justin Bieber fans are called believers.
Right.
But he hasn't become a believer. He's become a believer. You know the difference. A believer believes in Bieber.
Mm-hmm.
A believer believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. So, now here are the facts. Now, again, we can't say who's going to be in heaven, who's not going to be in heaven. All we can say is there are some who profess faith in Jesus and some who don't. So here are the facts thus far. After a really bad year in 2014, he's arrested for drugs. He was arrested on a charge of DUI, I believe, in 2014. He's made a profession of faith in Christ, was baptized by Carl Lentz over at Hillsong Church in New York. We've talked a little bit about Carl Lentz on the program before.
Yeah.
And again, this is Carl. Carl somehow has opportunities to meet some of these folks who otherwise would not walk into a church. Haven't seen Justin Bieber walk into our church recently.
Mm-mm.
But evidently somehow Carl Lentz has come into contact with Justin Bieber, and Carl Lentz has baptized Justin Bieber. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I've discovered thus far. I took a look at his recent album. I spot checked it and found it to be pretty clean.
Yeah.
So that's a fact. It's a data point. I don't know everything about what's going on in his life right now, but I found that at least the spot check I made on his recent album, and I listened to a little bit of it, but also looked at the lyrics and read the lyrics, seems to me that maybe he's making a pretty good trajectory here. He's telling his fans now to give God the glory. Here's a quote. "I'm such an average, ordinary person that doesn't deserve the praise. I believe it belongs to my God. Thank you, God, for showing up when we need you the most." Okay, that's a recent quote from Justin Bieber. Bieber said his newfound faith is what keeps him humble. Said that without it, he would be a terrible person. "I feel that's why I have a relationship with him, because I need it. I do very badly by myself." I'm not going to use the word he used, because it's indication that he hasn't been as sanctified as we'd like him to be.
Yeah.
"If I was doing this on my own, I would constantly be doing things that are, I still am doing things that are stupid, but it just gives me some sort of hope and something to grasp onto, and a feeling of security and a feeling of being wanted and a feeling of being desired. And I feel like we can only get so much of that from a human." Now, okay, it's not quite the profession I would like to hear, but I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, I want to love hopes all things here. I want to believe that this young man has seen something of a change in his life, and he really truly does trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from his sins. Yes, it bothers me a bit that he uses the word feel. I feel. I would like to know that he knows and that he believes.
Yeah.
Now, do you know the difference between knowing and believing and feeling?
Yeah. "These things I've written to you that you may know."
And believe. Not to feel. Now, of course, the postmodern, the Emersonian modern, the romanticist modern, who's been thoroughly overwhelmed by the Nietzschean romanticism, is one who feels that he feels. He has embraced Dionysus. He has embraced the emotion god, and he completely understands reality by his emotions and not by the truth that God speaks to him. That's one reason why the Word of God says you got to be careful that you don't just sing with your emotions. No, you got to sing with your understanding and sing with your spirit. these are the things that are important for music according to the Word of God. So again, the modern emotive theme that comes out of Dionysus Unleashed and the emotion God that completely dominates the modern romantic mind is extremely unhelpful for a biblical world and life view. And for that reason, I'm a bit bothered. But nevertheless, he does acknowledge God, and he acknowledges that God really does deserve the glory. Now, subsequently, to his conversion, he has about 50 tattoos, many of them symbols of Christian faith, including a large cross on his chest, images of Jesus, hands in prayer on his left leg, angel wings on the back of his neck, and a verse taken from the Bible on his right shoulder, and now a cross just under his eye.
Just a small tattooed cross.
Right under his eye, right. So now, this is the way in which he's professed his faith. And we're going to interact with this a little more in just a moment on the Generations radio broadcast. Is Bieber a believer? Be back in just a moment. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims at the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack, also in studio today. We talk about Bieber, a believer. Is he a believer or believer?
What in the world?
Believer.
You know, it's amazing because the culture looks at him and goes, what's going on?
Yeah.
There's something going on. And here's what the culture has decided, that he's on the verge of a breakdown.
Well, yeah. I hope he had a breakdown.
Yeah. And he might be losing it.
I hope he had a breakdown. I hope
he's lost himself.
I hope he lost himself and he found himself in Jesus. You know, I am very hopeful that something happened here. We did a program on Jeffrey Dahmer, the greatest, most famous, most wicked, most evil mass murderer of our generation. And he was baptized, and we interviewed the man, the pastor that baptized Jeffrey Dahmer on this radio program. And it delights me to think that God, in his mercy, can reach down into some of the most unlikely places with some of the most unlikely people and save them in the most marvelous way from their sin. And we will see them in heaven sometime when we get there.
I hear in the background, Amazing Grace.
Yes.
I hear Amazing Grace. I mean, here we have John Newton, the most vile, wicked, evil man. The story is that he could curse for an hour and not repeat the same phrase. That's a dubious talent.
Mm-hmm.
But here he is. God, in his amazing grace, reached down and plucked him out of that filth and that ilk. Just like he did you and me, Kevin. Does everybody.
That's the most impressive, most marvelous, most supernatural, most glorifying thing that you could ever think of. The redemption of Jesus to sinners like us and bringing us to heaven where we will glorify the Savior forever. This, my friends, is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ such a glory and something that is so impressive. And friends, if you ever come to the point in which you say it's impossible for some pop star to be saved, it's impossible for somebody in this scenario, in this machine, to be saved, please don't take upon yourself that bah humbug attitude. No, be very hopeful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to reach people in some of those unlikely places and bringing them to salvation.
And it is encouraging to me when the culture looks at Justin Bieber and say, there's something going on with him. There's something wrong. He's been walking around the park barefooted. He's snapping a selfie in Boston Garden, or he's got a cross tattoo on his cheek. He must be losing it. Now, wait a minute. I've walked barefoot in a park, okay? I take selfies in famous locations. No, I don't have a tattoo.
Yeah.
But the culture
not going bananas here.
Yeah, the culture can't figure out why there's something going on. So that to me is a hopeful sign when the culture looks at him and says something's going on. Now, he could be losing it, or he could have lost himself and found Christ.
We want to believe, and we want to hope. Love hopes all things that Justin Bieber, one of the most popular singers of our day, may indeed have found Jesus and has made a bona fide profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we can't be naive here. Bob Dylan, you remember back in the 1970s, made a couple albums that seemed to indicate some faith.
Back in the 80s.
Yeah, but he seemed to also walk away from it. So, you know, there are stony ground hearers and thorny ground hearers. So I like to say before you get too excited, it can be hopeful, yes. But before you get too excited, sometimes, you know, give it a little time. Time will tell. And let's see what happens over a period of time.
In the meantime, pray for him.
Sure.
You know, pray for him because you cannot. None of us can imagine the pressure that this young man's under.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, if he has trusted Christ, then the pressure is going to be double down on him.
And the pop machine is so much controlled by principalities and powers, and we've discussed this many times in the book, The Tattooed Jesus, and the other book, The Apostate. Friends, the pop machine is a horrific experience, a truly horrific experience. It grinds up the M&Ms, the Miley Cyruses, and the Katy Perrys of the world. We know that. But if somebody's saved out of the pop machine, wow, that's a praise. It's a huge praise. Yeah, I don't know about Elvis, but, I've got the biography of Johnny Cash he wrote towards the end of his life, and there's some true indications this man came to a true saving knowledge of Christ.
Guys like B.J. Thomas, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, Butch Cassidy, Sundance, you know, Butch Cassidy, Sundance Kid kind of movie that propelled him into fame. And the problem is when people like this come to Christ, then there are expectations in the Christian community that they got to put out a Christian album. They got to put out a gospel album. They got to start preaching suddenly.
Yeah.
And we got to realize that when a businessman comes to Christ, he doesn't necessarily write Jesus in every contract. When an attorney comes to Christ, he doesn't necessarily stop representing those who are, but what they do is their lives reflect a changed life, and then they become salt in the culture. And then culture is changed, but it's not necessarily, don't expect Bieber to start preaching. Okay?
Yeah, and that's one of the big mistakes that I've seen in evangelicalism is they'll take a baby Christian, put him up front, and suddenly he becomes the preacher and the prophet that guides the rest of us. That's a huge mistake, and I know that fame sometimes drives that within the Christian church, because the Christian church just wants to multiply and bring people in, and this could be a way in which we could track the masses. But no, that's a mistake. Well, let's take some time. Let's see that this baby Christian grows and hopefully is at some point rooted and grounded. I think there is a bit of a wobbly character of modern Christianity, especially as I read the testimony of Justin Bieber, at least as communicated through the various media sources. It seems to me that there's a bit of a wobbly character about his faith. And I think that's true of much of modern Christianity. There just isn't much of a worldview there, Bill. There's just not a lot of concrete down there. Talk about worldview. Then you can be saved and not be Bill Jack with a huge worldview background to apologetics and such. I understand that, but you've got to have some basic foundational structure in the footers of your belief system. And it seems to me that most Christians just don't have a solid enough worldview. And that's one reason why they're so flimsy and why they appear so wobbly, tossed about with every wind of doctrine.
Yeah, don't expect too much from baby believer just yet.
Okay? Exactly.
But pray for him. And you understand, you know, I came to Christ very early. I was raised in the church, but I was probably, 30 before I understood worldviews.
Begin to get a pretty solid foundation underneath you. And I think that's important. And I hope that we see more and more of a solid foundation forming for Christians, especially these baby Christians who've been saved out of a wrong worldview, but they need to replace that other worldview with a new worldview, which the Bible calls a metanoia, or a repentance. A change of mind, a basic perspective has got to change concerning all of reality, concerning ethics, concerning truth, concerning all the various aspects of human life. There has to be a radical 180 shift and then a rebuilding on a more solid worldview. And I'd say that worldview foundation needs to include God's sovereignty, a good concept of God's sovereignty, God being totally sovereign over every single aspect of creation, providence, and of redemption. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God's glory is of essence. Thankfully, it seems Justin Bieber got that piece of it. But also God's holiness and God's law, the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. If they had that, it would begin to infect the way that they present themselves. It would affect the way they present music, the form, the content, everything. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Not to say that all of the lyrics need to have sort of a Sunday hymn feel, but the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and as the warp and the woof of all of life is going to affect the way you do your business, the way you do your lyrics, the way you present the music through the microphone on the stage. The fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding of the holiness of God and the law of God, I think, would affect the way that he lives his life. Again, friends, these are worldview issues forming the foundations. God's salvation also has to include not just the guilt of our sin, but the power of it as well, as we become more and more conscious of the power we have in this new life in Christ and the Spirit of God working through us. It enables us. It strengthens us in the mortification of sin. But again, it's got to have more of a full-orbed concept of redemption, of what Jesus did on that cross. Also, the doctrine of the Trinity is very much minimized among Christians today. It's the doctrine of the one and the many. The one and the many being equally ultimate in a Christian metaphysical perspective of things. Now, that may be a bit complex as I say it, but it's foundational, friends. You ain't a Christian if you're not Trinitarian. Period. Period. Now, you could have a very basic knowledge of it, but as you grow, you need to have a fuller knowledge of not just the doctrine itself, but all of its implications, including art forms. Today's art forms. Much of the music I hear, including that which I hear from Justin Bieber, smites me as being a bit too polytheistic. Not a very good blend of unity and diversity. You got to be able to blend the unity and the diversity in the music form if you're Trinitarian. But it takes a while for us to understand how Trinitarianism, the ultimacy of the one and the many, the unity and the diversity, work together and then work their way out into human relationship, into art forms, into every single aspect of life. Okay, so that's a biblical worldview. Now, let me ask about the tattoos for a moment, because I treat this in a chapter in The Tattoo Jesus. I'd encourage folks to get a hold of that book, The Tattoo Jesus, because this is important. It turns out that symbols mean stuff. Signs, symbols, sacraments mean things. Our culture is reflective of our worldview, and we have to be able to draw these lines. Are we living out a biblical truth and a biblical worldview in our culture or not? How does our worldview reflect itself in our culture? Is it possible to develop music forms that do not account for the biblical worldview, but actually account for more of a humanistic worldview, Unitarian worldview, a polytheistic worldview? Of course. Worldviews always reflect themselves in the culture. Well, the same thing applies to tattoos. Tattoos are symbols. They're sacraments, very, very sacramental. They identify ourselves with something. When somebody tattoos "I love Lucy" on their arm, they're identifying themselves with Lucy. If they tattoo a dragon on their arm, they identify themselves with the dragon. Sometimes Satan, sometimes just a dragon. Either way, they're identifying themselves with the concept of the dragon. It's a strong identification. It's a permanent identification. And so it's a strong, strong, strong identification. tattoo Jesus on your arm, you're identifying with Jesus. Here's the problem, though. There's two problems. One problem is Leviticus 19:28. One of the questions I ask in the book is, would Jesus tattoo Leviticus 19:28 on his left thigh? Some Christians consider it borderline blasphemy to even ask the question. Others are delighted to answer the question in the affirmative. Both can't be right. So what's the deal? Which way is it? Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead, or tattoo yourself, I am the Lord. Okay, so there's that. And also realize that God gave us a sacrament. God gave us a brand. God gave us a tattoo. That once it marks us, we're associated. I mean, we're identified. We are identified with Christ in the deepest and most profound way. I mean, way more than some cheap tattoo we get for ourselves down in the red light district of some burned out city. Okay, come on. God gave you a sacrament, baby. Start taking it seriously. This is one of the problems with modern flaky individualistic American Christianity. They don't respect God's tattoo. No respect for God's sacraments. No respect. Zero respects. Theologically, they've been undermined in the mind of the modern evangelical. So they don't respect God's tattoo. What's God's tattoo? God's tattoo is baptism. When you're baptized into Christ, and please don't explain that away theologically. When you are baptized into Christ, you're identified with Christ with a deeper tattoo than some cheap tattoo you get in some burned out city somewhere. All right? God gave you a tattoo. It's called baptism. To ignore it, to minimize it, is just plain wrong. Just wrong. See, here's the problem. Modern man is lost. He's desperate for identity. Desperate. I mean, you cannot imagine how desperate man is for identity and for association. Because he's isolated himself. Modern man is more isolated than he's ever been, ever, ever, ever. I think modern man is more isolated than Cain, the vagabond, wandering east of Eden, building the anonymous city. Modern man is way, way, way more isolated than he was in 1930 when John Steinbeck wrote East of Eden and Of Mice and Men, and completely isolated man as much as he possibly could in a literary sense. Modern man is way, 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 way more isolated than he's ever, ever, ever been. He's isolated from God and from his fellow man. He's desperate for association with something or somebody. And modern man has escaped from reality. Yet he's unhappy with his non-reality. So occasionally, he'll seek to self-mutilate himself or self-torture himself in order to feel his own reality, in order to experience reality one more time. Here's God's solution, though. God's solution is a relationship in Christ. God's truth defines our reality. God's sacrament of baptism identifies you with Christ, associates you with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. It's a sacrament or sign of our union with Christ. The modern world has celebrated the pagan rites of cannibalism, vampirism, body mutilation, tattoos, all of which are mentioned in Leviticus 19, by the way. They're all mentioned, Leviticus 19. I realize people say, well, forget Leviticus 19, but I think it applies. Applies very, very, very well to the modern age. So why not try it? Why not check out Leviticus 19 from time to time? The modern pagan is celebrating cannibalism, vampirism, tattoos, body mutilation, frantic music, which pagans have always liked, and the infatuation with witchcraft. But that represents the dystopia of an increasingly hopeless post-Christian pagan world, the sacraments of the other religion, the celebration of death, the rejection of resurrection, life, and joy in Jesus Christ.
We've been marked for life. We've been called out of darkness into light.
Amen. Amen. We've been resurrected with Christ.
So we need to bear that mark.
That's right. That needs to show. Just needs to show and shine. And Bill, I wish it would more and more from me. Yeah, I wake up on a Monday morning a little bit glum. Oh, I've got to do another show with Bill. Or whatever, you know.
I understand.
I don't want you to feel
one.
Bad.
No,
I, want you to feel bad.
I look in the mirror and say that.
Oh, you do?
Okay. Yeah. I've got to do another day with Bill.
I'm just saying, if Christ is risen, okay, and we're risen with him, and we're headed for glory. Okay, what are the life implications day to day, every day, that are going to be reflecting that particular worldview belief system?
I think it should be to live as Christ, to die as gain.
You got it, man. You got it. Man, if we could enculturate what we believe by the grace of God, it would be amazing. If you believe in the resurrection, if you believe in the Trinitarian God, that will, I'm telling you, that's going to profoundly change your culture. Now, okay, Justin Bieber did not believe in the Trinitarian God until last year. He was baptized last year. And before then, he developed music styles and music approaches that were accommodating to his particular worldview. Well, now his worldview is Trinitarian. Do you think in the next 15 to 20 years that could profoundly change the way he does music? Absolutely. It's going to change the way he does culture, music, tattoos, clothing, everything. It will change his life. Now, don't expect that to happen overnight.
I think that's called sanctification.
You got it.
Yeah.
It's living more and more in consistency with what we really believe.
And that's why it's so important to teach worldviews, to teach a biblical worldview. And that's why Worldview Academy exists. That's why you continue to do what you do. And let's pray that Justin believes in that and is surrounded by Christians who will teach him to be a true believer.
Amen.
And that will that he will love God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thanks.
That's it. Okay. Well, friends, this is important stuff. This is the way we develop foundations for the Christian belief system and the Christian life. We do it by way of worldview. So to separate out God's truth from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about God, the truth about his holiness, the truth about sin, the truth about redemption, the truth about Christ's atonement, the truth about the Christian life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the truth about the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. To separate these things out from the gospel is going to be harmful to the Christian faith. So let's be sure that we're teaching, we're equipping in the man of God in every part of the Word of God for every single good work, and that's the intention of this radio program. Encourage you to our new book, The Worldviews in Conflict. It's actually a course that we prepared for high school level students, and of course for any Sunday school or for any college. We would recommend that Christian young people take this course, Worldviews in Conflict, where they understand the issues of the day and they learn how to enculturate it. We deal with the philosophical giants and the literary giants, but we also talk about the cultural giants, and we point to how worldviews reflect themselves in culture. In this textbook called Worldviews in Conflict, there's a textbook and a teacher guide as well as a workbook, all available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio with me, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.